sure that you're aware of the fact that in many ways we are living in a very complicated time. The simple times of the past have been replaced with an increase in technology and competitiveness on many different levels. And as a result of that, it is a burgeoning and new business or approach that some people have with regard to business and such, to try to have individuals come in who are called consultants and to help businesses. The same thing happens with regard to football programs and other things like that. It's where trying to get some kind of an edge, something to make yourself more successful than maybe the business down the street, or in some way to give yourself a way to be perhaps successful in competition. And one of the things that is very commonly stated is the need for a business or some organization to have what's called a mission statement, that they're to there's a need to develop a vision for the company, a vision so that they might focus themselves in the direction that they need to go in order to be successful in whatever their pursuit might be. It's a different way of talking than in times past, a different way of looking at things than maybe some of us are familiar with, who just felt like the best way to be successful in business is to make your word as strong and handshake as strong as a contract, and to give a good day's wage for a good day's work done, and those kinds of principles. And it just seems that people look at things a little bit differently this day. And the idea of a need for vision is something that has shown itself among various religious groups as well. The need for vision statements, the need for marketing slogans and such. And unfortunately, I think that there's a little bit of a problem with some of that, as we are changing the idea or concept of religion and of churches and of pursuit of Christ to what we might refer to as a felt needs type of outlook. In other words, we need to determine, to try to find out what it is that individuals feel that they need from religion, feel that they need from church, and to try to conform our congregation or our ministry or our mission to those things that people feel that they need so that we might be successful. And of course, often success is defined by either bringing in a lot of money or bringing in a lot of people. And that's, of course, a mistake. There is too seldom that full recognition that it is really not all about us, it's about God, and that we need to have our focus on the things of God. But having said that, the idea or the statement that we need vision is something that I think is a biblical concept, and I would agree that there is the need for us as a congregation of God's people, and in the work that we do here at Westside, to have a vision. We need to set goals, and those goals should be high ideals that we have. We need to have greater plans, and as a result of those higher goals and greater plans, greater accomplishments in the service of our Lord, we should strive always to do better, to always increase our productivity, if you will, in regard to our service to the Master. And so we want to talk a little bit in our lesson this morning about that need for vision. Want to make note of the fact that there is that need for us to increase our thinking with regard to the scope. There is a large world that is out there, and there are many, many souls that exist today that are without the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to do whatever it is that we can do as a congregation of God's people to share that gospel with that lost world. And so there is a great scope that is, as you look at the world, is present with regard to the need of the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. And when we talk not only about that scope or that greatness of need that is there, there is the need for specific action on our part. We need to determine what it is that we can do as a congregation. And of course, that's one of the responsibilities that the elders of this congregation has as they seek to guide the flock in the direction that it should go in working for the Lord. But I think it's also something that is evidently needed individually, and that we all have a mind so that we might accomplish those goals that we might have. And so when we talk about vision, I want to indicate that the idea of vision is specific action. Now, where I would differ with some is that I'm not going to try to set up a mission statement, not try to have some plans with regard to establishing and fulfilling felt needs of any particular group or demographic. I simply want you to understand the fact that there are many who are lost in the world, and that we are given the responsibility of sharing the gospel with them, and that we all ought to be active in doing that. And I am of the considered opinion that the greatest effect will be made in regard to that if we each individually understand the responsibility we individually have and be active in accomplishing that good. And so when we talk about the need for vision and the need for an idea of the scope of the present distress and the number who are in the world who are lost, I want to give you three points that I think will be helpful in assisting us in meeting those needs and assisting us in recognizing where our focus truly should be. So that's going to be the basis of the lesson this morning. A couple of passages that I think will be helpful to us. The first one found in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 37 to kind of set the table with regard to these three points. And I want you to note, first of all, the statement that Jesus made concerning the need that was present in the world at that time, and of course by extension continues to this day, as he said to his disciples in chapter 9 and verse 37, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Notice, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Many who are in the world who are lost, a need, a great need for us to go and share. There's not enough individuals to preach the gospel to all who are in the world. There is that need for more to be about the business of preaching the gospel. But there are two things that we might need to make note of. Not only that there are few who are laborers, but that many of the laborers are idle. They are not doing their part in sharing the gospel with a lost world. And so as we talk about this vision, as we talk about the focus that we should have in sharing the gospel with the lost, I would encourage you to make application individually, to recognize the importance of setting aside the other parts of your life that may very well be important to you, but not allow those things to interfere with what is the greatest commission that you have as a child of God, and that is as a laborer to go into the harvest and to seek to do what you can for the saving of the souls of men. In John chapter 4 in verse 37, Jesus, again, that man who had vision, he said, "Do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And the second point I would make along these lines is that today is the day. That is, it is not something we can put off or that we should put off, but that we should be active in our service to the Master now. And so, with those things in mind and those introductory thoughts to consider, again, we want to establish three points with regard to what our vision needs, beyond the recognition of the greatness of the scope, and that is the world's need for the gospel to be preached, and the recognition that we individually are to do that, that there are certain methods that can be utilized, certain things that can be accomplished. We could talk about those, and perhaps in a different lesson, we could say collectively what a congregation could do. We talk about the evangelism that we do in this community, whether it be as a congregation, the gospel efforts that we render with regard to gospel meetings, the internet site that we maintain, the possibility or opportunity to spread the gospel in other means that we have accomplished in times past, and different ways that we go about it. There is work that can be done. There is work that can be done individually. We could have personal work classes that where we describe techniques that can be utilized. We can talk about the film strip series that we have in the library. We could talk about various correspondence courses that you could give to your friends, tracts that you could hand out, things that could be done. And all of these things would be beneficial and helpful. But I would hasten to say that if those things were not accompanied by these three things that we're going to talk about today, they would be largely ineffective. The first thing that needs to be done, that we must be motivated to share the gospel with a lost world. And so there are certain things that are needful in order for us to make application of those other practical things. And perhaps if those things are done in regard to establishing these parameters, these principles that we're going to talk about this morning, we will be much more effective in sharing the gospel with the lost. And so I would encourage you to think the big picture today. To talk about, as we talk about this need for focus, to examine your heart and understand that you have a need individually, for example, with regard to this first point, to be a person of faith and to recognize the importance of faith in fulfilling the work that God has given to us in the preaching of truth. Now, I would point that out by making note of a couple of passages. The first one in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. I want you to notice the confidence that the Apostle Paul had and the effectiveness of the gospel itself. We need to have faith in the power of the gospel to save the souls of man. The Apostle there on that occasion said he was not ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of it because it was the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'm convinced that there are many Christians who simply are not convinced of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that that is the case, as you see some of the various institutional churches with felt needs concept of sharing the gospel with the world. They have the idea that the only way that we can accomplish the salvation of souls is by appealing to the secular man, by appealing to the sensual desires of a particular individual. And so the best way that we can accomplish the salvation of souls is by playing or by building playgrounds and to engage in social activities, that by that maybe we can get them in the door, and if we can get them in the door, maybe we can slip that gospel in when they're not looking, and as a result of that, maybe somebody will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's just not the way it works. It's not effective, first of all, and number two, the conversion of souls of men does not come in any way, never has come in any way through such an approach. It is simply through the preaching of truth. We need to recognize God's way in this and recognize the effectiveness, the effectual nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you reason with individuals with regard to the truth of the gospel, and these individuals have a good and honest heart, the effect of that preaching of truth is the salvation of souls. Everyone who believes, Jew first and also the Greek, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And the righteousness of God is revealed in that. From faith to faith, and notice this, the just shall live by faith. We've got to have confidence in God. We have to have confidence in His Word, that it has that ability to save, and it is that confidence that the Apostle Paul had that motivated him to go and share the gospel. To share the gospel even when it might cause him persecution, because he recognized that by doing that, he was accomplishing good. By doing that, he was saving souls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 8 and 9, the apostle again, notice what he had to say with regard to the work that is to be done in Ephesus. He said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. And notice this, for a great and effective door has opened to me. I want you to understand that the apostle Paul did not consider that mere happenstance. The reference there is an allusion to the providential opportunities given to him by God in the sharing of the gospel of Christ. He wanted to stay in Ephesus because he recognized that God was giving him an opportunity in Ephesus to share the gospel. And I've made this point a number of times in preaching, but I want to emphasize it yet again. What attitude do you have when you see an opportunity arise to share the gospel? Do you consider it mere chance? You know, a chance encounter with an individual who is a coworker in a snack room as you're taking a break, and things just have a tendency to turn to talking about religion, and someone says something about something they saw on television or asks a question that could lead to a conversation about faith and about Christ, and you look at that and you think, well, you know, I'm just not in the mood today, or it's too much trouble today, or I don't think that individual would be all that interested today. And so you don't take advantage of it. You not understand that situations and opportunities that arise on occasions like that are given to us by God as an opportunity to share the gospel with the lost. I'm firmly convinced that those things are true. You have examples that are found in the New Testament. We could give Acts the 8th chapter with regard to the Ethiopian eunuch as one, to where the Spirit directed Philip to a particular occasion, to a particular place, and the Ethiopian eunuch was going down the road. He had opportunity to share with him the gospel of Christ, and he did so, and that man's soul was saved. And I understand that we're not talking about miracles here, but brethren, we need to understand and recognize that when those opportunities are there, it may be that they are there because God has put that circumstance or that situation before us, and it gives us the responsibility to share that gospel with those individuals. I'm reminded of Peter. You'll remember that Peter in Acts the 10th chapter, that he was taken to a particular place. He was put in a particular circumstance as a result of the prayers of a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius, who was a devout man, had offered up these prayers to God in heaven, and his prayers were heard. And Cornelius said, or God said to Cornelius, I'm going to send this man Peter to you. You listen to what he has to say. Now that was a providential opportunity that Peter had. And I recognize, again, he was aware of it because of the vision that was given to him. But there are others in the world who are seeking after truth, and God is going to provide for the seeker of truth an opportunity to hear it. And brethren, we are the ones that are preaching the truth of the gospel of Christ. And so we are the ones being sent by God to do that. We need to recognize that that is so. We need to be aware of the fact that we are God's tools and not consider it just mere happenstance or something that we can take or leave as regards opportunities for sharing the gospel. That if we have that opportunity, we need to take advantage of it. Have faith that God will provide the increase. I have planted, Paul said. Apollos has watered, but it is God who gives the increase. And we must trust that God will do just that. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the apostle had it right when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to have that confidence, that recognition, that faith to know that if we share the gospel with those who are in the world, that souls will be saved, the Lord's church will multiply. And brethren, that is a part of the work that we have as children of God in this world. The second point that I want to make along these lines is that our vision needs boldness. Not only do we need to have confidence and faith that our work will accomplish good, but brethren, we need to be bold to preach the gospel. And that is, in fact, even in the face of opposition. And in fact, the disciples in the first century were more likely to face opposition and persecution than even we are. Now, I recognize that we're living in a society that is very much a skeptical society, a modern society. There are many individuals who really have no interest in the words of God. But the fact remains that we are still living in an open society, and we can with boldness proclaim and preach the gospel, most often without fear of reprisal. Now, we may have individuals that do not like us, but at least the government's not going to come down on our head at this point in time because we share the message of the cross with some others. But in the first century, they had that hanging over their heads at all times. You'll remember that in Acts the 7th chapter, we find the first example of a Christian martyr when Stephen, because he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, he lost his life. You'll remember that those who stoned Stephen, they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul, and that Saul breathed threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, that he got letters from the elders in Jerusalem and went to the city of Damascus for the express purpose of persecuting those of the way and bringing them bound back to Jerusalem. We find those things that were happening, and in the midst of that persecution, we are told that the disciples scattered. They left Jerusalem, went all over the world, and everywhere they went, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were bold. We find the example of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 in verse 13. That Peter and John were bold. Perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, but marveled, realized they had been with Jesus. These individuals were bold in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said later in verse 20 of the text, when they received persecution as a result of what they were doing, they said, well, we don't know whether it's right or not to do it, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If you're going to put us in jail for it, you're going to have to put us in jail for it because it's not going to stop. We are doing what we must do. Now I ask you, brethren, do you have, individually, personally, do you have that same attitude toward the preaching of truth? Are you going to preach truth? Are you going to share the gospel with friends and family, those you come into contact with? And it really doesn't matter what happens to you as a result of it. It's something that you are compelled to do. You see, we sometimes are precluded from preaching the truth of the gospel because we're afraid what people might think about us, what the individual we speak to might think about us, the fact that we might lose a friend if we deign to talk about such a sensitive subject, or that we might offend someone else as a result of sharing that gospel. Do you understand that the disciples in the first century weren't concerned about those things? Because they perceived the need, they had faith in their ability to accomplish good in the proclamation of truth, and they were bold, regardless of personal consequence, to do just that. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 and verse 3 stayed for a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But you'll notice they spoke boldly in the Lord, despite the violent persecution that arose from the unbelieving Jews, despite the fact that the entire community was divided because of their preaching of the gospel of Christ. They stayed boldly in the preaching of truth. I remember reading an account in Lufkin, Texas, about newspaper articles and debates that were being held, and a radio program that was being held by one of the congregations of that community back in the 1960s. And I don't remember exactly which congregation or church that it was. But the city was an uproar because the local Church of Christ in newspaper articles and in radio programs was taking issue with the denominational error that existed in that community. And there were some Christians who were complaining about it. Some who were in the church that were upset by the fact it caused such an uproar in the community. But because of that militant preaching of truth and the exposing of error, debates were held and individuals would be converted out of the various denominations as they saw the denominational error being compared to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And much good came as a result of that. Now you can do one of two things. And you can just sit idly back and not offend anybody, but not preach the truth to anybody either, or else you can effect change in the hearts of some individuals through that defense of the truth and through boldly proclaiming it. But I'm telling you this, that if you look at the example of the Christians in the first century, you had individuals that were willing to turn the world upside down in order to set hearts afire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's the way that it was done. And you cannot be critical of individuals who would desire to do that today in sharing the gospel with the world because they're merely following the example of the disciples in the first century. And in fact, there is a need for more boldness in the preaching of the truth of the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, the apostle said, we have hope, and that hope that they had was a comparison that was made between that old covenant and the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And the nature of the hope is of eternity in the presence of the Almighty God in heaven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because of the hope that we have, because of the nature of that hope, because of the extent of that privilege and that honor and that opportunity for eternity that is ours, we should be bold in the speech that we offer to others. And so our boldness in Christ is compared previous in verse 14 of the text, or compared in the text in verse 14 to the eyes that had been veiled under the old covenant. And he states in verse 14 of the text, the veil is taken away in Christ. We need to understand that what we have is the formation. It is the culmination of redemption. We have the end here before us now. Christ has come. Christ has died on the cross. Christ has shed His blood that the sins of the world may be taken away. Christ has accomplished through His resurrection that victory over death that affords us the hope of everlasting life. There is everything that was from the beginning until that resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven that has already taken place, that is there before us, that we can know for a surety. It's evident, it is there, that we have the hope of eternity. God has promised, God has delivered. That's what sets us apart from the generations that have lived before. We are living in those last days where everything has been accomplished. In those last days where nothing any longer is seen through a veil darkly. It has been rent in two. It has been made plain. We know for a certainty what is our redemption. And if that cannot motivate us and cause us to be bold in sharing the truth of that with others, I don't know what will. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about here. What was under the old covenant, Moses veiled his face. It was not as it is now. Those things have been removed in Jesus Christ. And now because the Son last of all has come, now because redemption has been secured, the Apostle Paul said, we use great boldness of speech. There is nothing that is more important that can be done than proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the events of the last few days, you'll remember that the Catholic Pope was giving a speech concerning, in fact, the need to be more respectful of and accepting of the various world religions. And he, as a part of that quote, made reference to a quote that was rather obscure back, I believe, in the 1500s that an individual had made concerning the Islamic faith, and made note of the fact that there are certain tenets of the Islamic faith that were untenable, inhumane, as he put it, especially the fact that they sought to spread their faith by the sword, which is something very obviously a part of Muslim history. But though it was a rather innocuous quote, and it was made in a particular context to indicate that all religions of the world should be more tolerant of one another, you know what the response of the Muslim community was to that. The Pope is being burned in effigy. There are churches, Catholic churches, in various lands that are being shot at, that are being burned down, that are being attacked. Individuals who have said that they're going to be suicide bombers and that they're going to take the life of the Pope, all because of this innocuous statement that he made. And what amazes me with regard to these things is the boldness of these Muslims, the boldness of the faith. They are convicted. They are convinced. They take umbrage at anyone who would dare say anything negative about their faith. And if a leader of any type, whether secular or religious, has the audacity to be in any sense critical, their overreaction is such is that they're going to burn everything, destroy everything because of the umbrage that they take. Well, brethren, that's a false faith. But there is something commendable, at the very least, about their enthusiasm, is there not? The fact that these individuals take seriously their faith. The fact that these individuals think that they've got it right. The fact that these individuals, because they think that they've got it right, are motivated to defend themselves. Now, I'm not advocating in any way the methodology. It's a very barbaric faith, and their techniques and methods are ungodly and immoral and unethical. But the fact remains, brethren, that we ought to have the same enthusiasm for the defense of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they hold for their faith. We ought to be just as upset when a secular world or a religious world in some way demeans the faith that we hold dear. We ought to be bold to defend it. We ought to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We ought to have that attitude and recognition that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have salvation, that we have the key that the world needs to heed in order to be saved. And we're going to defend that, we're going to proclaim it, and we're going to do it boldly. There needs to be more boldness. We need to come out of our houses and recognize the responsibility we have to be those who push the agenda of our Lord to the world. That's the vision. That's the scope that is there. And we need to be aware of just that. And then finally, our vision needs persistence. We need to be persistent in this. Recognize not the responsibility not to give up in regard to the practice. I know another number of passages which emphasize that. Galatians 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." Don't grow weary. I recognize that you might share the gospel with one. They say, "Well, I just don't believe it." They walk away. Share it with another. "Well, I understand what you're saying, but I like what I'm doing," and walk away. Share it with a third. They say, "Well, you just understand it differently than I do," and they walk away. Share it with a fourth. And they say, "I'm not interested, I follow some other God," and walk away. Share it with a fifth and sixth and seventh, and it sometimes can be discouraging. But there are those who are in the world who need the gospel and who desire it. We are told that as we sow the seed, which is the Word of God, that some falls upon stony ground, some falls on the wayside, some falls among thorns, but there are some who have good hearts. And when that seed falls upon the good soil, it brings forth fruit. That's what the Apostle Paul is alluding to. In any aspect of your life, but especially with regard to the proclamation of the truth of the gospel, if we do good in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Souls will be saved. Brethren will be edified as we stand for truth. And we need to be persistent and recognize that while indeed there may be defeats, while indeed there may be individuals who are not willing to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are always souls that are interested in salvation. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, with regard to the resurrection, the need for persistent goodness and righteousness in your life, the Apostle Paul in chapter 15 says, "My beloved brethren, understanding and recognizing the nature of the resurrection," he said, "be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If we are persistent, much good will come from that. And so, again, there are mission statements that we could possibly come up with. There are strategies that we could possibly use. But in the end, what we're talking about here is faith, boldness, and persistence. And I've mentioned this once before. In different times in this congregation, we have had what we call personal work programs. And other congregations have done the same. And the interesting thing about personal work programs is they work for a while, and then they stop working. You may divide up into particular groups, and we could have some cards that we make up, and we could fill out the forms, and we could have some system of accountability and people to sign up, and you've got group A that'll meet one Sunday, and group B that'll meet another Sunday, and we're going to go out, and this is X number of doors need to be knocked on this particular occasion, or whatever the case may be. And a lot of times what happens in those circumstances is those programs start and they go on in good standing for a while, and then they begin to peter out and fall away and stop. Why is that? It's because there was not that foundational establishment of the faith and the boldness and the persistence that is needed to make anything like that successful. But the amazing thing about it is if you and I are to the point now that where we've come to this understanding of the responsibility we have to share the gospel, we're understanding how important it is that we trust that God will accomplish these things, and we are motivated, as was the Apostle Paul, "So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Without any thought of our own lives or how it might impact us, we are going to share it with other people, and we're going to be persistent in that. Well, all of a sudden, the need for programs is gone. You don't need them, because everybody's going to be doing what they need to be doing without prodding, without any organization, without any handouts or papers that you have to fill out, without any need for accountability, because we are all accountable to God and recognize what God requires of us. And if there is that boldness and faith and persistence, and it doesn't just have to be with regard to preaching, it can be with regard to worship, it can be with regard to personal study, whatever the case may be, the application is the same. But if that is there, the program's not needed. We wouldn't even think about a program. What we need to be doing is what we're doing. We're doing it because we've got that faith and that boldness and that persistence. And brethren, it all comes down to this. I have to examine my heart as an individual. And I have to ask myself individually, am I an individual who has trust in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Personally, do I think truly that if I go and I share this message with my neighbor, that by so doing that I might be able to convert them. That the power of the gospel is such to where if they have an open heart, they will respond. Do I believe that? And if I believe that, does that embolden me? Do I have that boldness, willingness to when I preach it and share it with others and they look askance at me, to stand up against that? To not care or be concerned about what others may do to me, what others may say to me, what others may think about me, because this is important? And do I have that persistence to where I'm going to do it? And even if it doesn't work out with the first person, I'm going to do it again. And even if it doesn't work out with the second person, I'll do it a third time. And on and on and on as I share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got to ask myself that question. And you have to ask that of yourself as well. Brethren, you have to understand it's your responsibility. No one can fill the place that God has given to you in sharing the gospel to yours. Those individuals that you have an opportunity to come into contact with. And if you don't do it, chances are it's not going to get done. And if it's not done, chances are you'll be held accountable in the day of judgment because you did not do your part. We don't need programs. We don't need social activities. We don't need some grand vision to where we try to set it out, because the grand vision's already there. God said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And as we emulate the example of those apostles, no matter where we go, whether persecuted or no, as we scatter abroad, we go and preach the word, then souls will be saved. And all that is left is for you to answer the question, am I doing my part? Remember the words of the Lord as he said there in John chapter 4 and verse 35. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. Are you doing your part in sharing the gospel with the lost? There may be that there is someone who is here today who's not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want the opportunity to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask that you give us that opportunity. We express our willingness before those assembled today to get together with you across an open Bible and to study with you God's Word. We pray that you take advantage of that. If you would like to do so, then just let us know after this time together is over, and we'll set up a time that we can study together. It may be that you're here this morning and you already understand and know the message of the cross of Jesus Christ and are desirous of being saved. If you're willing to come forward and to express your faith in Jesus Christ, you're willing to repent of the sins that you've committed in your life and dedicate yourself in newness of life to live for Him, if you're willing to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, then you can be saved this morning. Whatever your need might be, we're going to assist you if you come forward. We have a love and desire for your soul to be saved. And we offer the invitation to you. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?